Would you please remain standing with me and turn to the Psalter, to the Book of Psalms, right in the very middle of your Bible. And turn to Psalm 28. Listen carefully. This is the Word of God. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil who speak peace with their neighbors, while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word this evening. You may be seated. Let's thank the Lord for this portion of his word and seek his grace, seek the Spirit of grace who wrote this psalm through the pen of David. Let's pray. Father, we need your word, not occasionally, not once a week. We need it daily, and we're grateful that we have a very good translation in our tongue, and that it's so wonderful to read the scriptures, and now tonight as we read them together and we walk through them together, Father, please give us ears to hear, hearts to believe and to receive that word. Strengthen our faith that we might walk in it as we are admonished to faithful living. Father, grant us the grace to live faithfully, even this week as the challenges mount up and they are ahead of us. Help us to do what David does in this psalm, and that is to trust you fully with the details of our lives. Grant us that grace, Lord, the hearing of it and the doing of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Camille and Joel were devastated when their 8-year-old daughter, Rima, was diagnosed with a rare form of leukemia. Just a nightmare for any parent. The disease led to meningitis and a stroke, and Rima lapsed into a coma. The hospital medical team counseled her parents to make arrangements for Rima's funeral, giving her less than a 1% chance of survival. Camille and Joel fasted and prayed for a miracle. As we pray, Camille said, we need to trust God no matter what and pray like Jesus, not my way, Father, but yours. And his wife responded, saying, but I want so much for God to heal her? Joel answered honestly. Yes, and we should ask, Camille responded, but it honors God when we give ourselves to Him, even when it's hard, because that's what Jesus did. Father, not my will, but your will be done. We enter into another psalm, and we don't know the setting of this psalm exactly, but every single psalm written by the Holy Spirit knows exactly the need of your soul and mine. In the very heart of this psalm, the faith of David is expressed, and I use that as my proposition statement. Oftentimes, the very middle of the psalm actually is the theme of the entire psalm. Not every psalm, but many are like that. So in verse 7, the first part, it reads like this: "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts, and I am helped." He expresses the victory of faith. Now, I can't tell you the context because we don't know the context of this psalm, but the psalm, as we have read it together, begins in darkness and struggle. In essence, like the title I put over this, God, are you listening? Maybe you have that feeling sometimes. God, where are you? David seeks God's mercy. You see it in verse 2. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. It ends with the answer received by faith. Look at verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, for He has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. With David walking in the light, singing God's praise, and the very end of the psalm is including us. You see that? The last verse goes into the plural. He prays for the church, all of us, including us, the church, to join him in this praise, in this faith, expression of faith, in this worship. So point number one of 3 points is this: hear me, Lord. We see it in verses 1 and 2. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Sounds like he's desperate. Sounds like he's saying either metaphorically or am I going to die in this awful situation? Hear the voice of my pleas, Lord. He cries out for God's mercy. When I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. David in darkness is expressing deep concern. And it's interesting because look at the previous psalm, the last verse, verse 14. Remember, David exhorted us to do what? Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I think David had been waiting and waiting and waiting, and God had not answered him, and it was stressing him out, and he was growing weary. And so he says, God, please, please don't be deaf to my words. Well, the problem is not that God can't hear. God's hearing is perfect. But God may be waiting, may be ignoring, in a sense, for a certain reason. It could be, David, I want you to draw close to me. I want you to spend more time in prayer. I want you to know my holy presence and my goodness to you. And so I've got to draw you out of your self-sufficiency and your busy lifestyle, and I'm going to draw you to me through pain and through suffering. Could be negative due to David's hardened heart or sins or whatever. We don't know. We don't know the context. But it seems like he's been waiting a long time, and he says to God, notice, you're silent to me. Don't be silent to me. I feel like I'm going down to the pit. The last part of verse 1. You know how it is. When you pray and you wait and you pray and things seem to be moving along so slowly, or maybe they're not moving at all. You know how your mind can imagine all kinds of things? Bad things, awful things, doubts, fears can come in and overwhelm you. Maybe you can get angry at God and say, why are you not answering me? Why are you not helping me? Why have you brought me into this particular situation? It's not as if David hadn't prayed about it. Verse 1, he says, I call to you, Lord. And verse 2, he says, the voice of my pleas. That's in the plural. That means I have prayed again and again and again to you. And then in the second part of verse 2, he says, I cry to you. And then again, he says, I lift up my hands unto you, Lord, pleading with you, talking to you. And so David tells us to wait, but David is struggling in this difficult time of darkness and waiting. But God is honored when we persevere in prayer. He's honored when we trust Him and we wait for Him. Go with me, turn with me to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 18. The widow and the unjust judge. You remember that one? Jesus tells this parable of a persistent widow. She's alone. She doesn't have her husband. It appears no one else is helping her. She has a great need, and she is not going to give up. But she happens to be talking to this unjust, mean, selfish judge who doesn't care if she gets justice or not. So what does she do? She doesn't give up. She persists. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. There was a judge in a certain city. He didn't fear God. He didn't respect man. And there was a widow in that city. She kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. And for a while he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. God is not like that unjust judge. He's the very opposite of that. And notice Jesus' application. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? It's the testing of our faith. And it's so precious. It's more precious than gold and silver and precious jewels. Your faith is more important than anything you can have in this world. If it's a real faith, then it connects you to Jesus Christ himself. It connects you to eternity, you see. And so as we wait and pray and wait and pray, don't lose heart. God is a just judge, and God will answer you and me in the perfect timing. No sooner and no later. He's more concerned with your faith and your character than us getting what we want when we want it. Notice David here in this psalm addresses God as his rock. Rock is a picture of something that is strong, that is immovable, that is unchanging. And it points to a particular attribute in God. What attribute might that point to? Would it be the immutability of God? God does not change ever. You see, we try to trust one another and count on one another, but we're up, we're down, we're changing, we're good, we're not so good, we're not so faithful, we're faithful. And here is God, who is this immutable, unchanging rock. In fact, brothers and sisters, what you know about God and his attributes will impact your prayer life significantly. So what are the attributes of God? What do you know about God? Who is God? Who is this one we talk to and we rely upon with our very lives? Let's look at a few of his attributes and see how they might change your prayer life and mine. Go to the 139th Psalm. And I know you're familiar with the 139th Psalm. It's a beautiful, amazing psalm. And notice that psalm teaches us about three of the attributes of God. In verses 1 to 6, it is the attribute called omniscience. God is all-knowing. Notice what it says. O Lord, you've searched me and what? And known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Before I speak, you know what I'm going to say. You hem me in behind before you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Now, God's knowledge is infinite. It is perfect. It is, in fact, eternal. God never learns. He never changes. Therefore, he never learns. And his knowledge is eternal. Look at verses 7 to 12. Another attribute comes out. And we need that if we're going to trust in God. It's his omnipresence. God is everywhere present with his entire being at every time, all the time. Can you explain that? I can't explain it, but that's what the scripture teaches. Look at verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, you certainly can't find me, can you? Well, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. We can't hide in the dark. We can't go to some extreme, out-of-the-way place and God not be there. God is everywhere present with his entire being all the time. He knows everything. He is everywhere present. He is unchanging, our rock. And notice the third or the fourth attribute, the third one in Psalm 139, verse 13 and following, the omnipotence of God. Some people say the omnipotence of God. God is all powerful. God has unlimited, infinite power. God doesn't expend power and have to back up a little bit and refill his tank. God's power is infinite always and always will be. Notice, though, because his power is infinite, but it's also intimate. You see this? For you, verse 13, form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. God's power. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, a picture of the womb, God intimately, powerfully making each person as he has ordained, as he wants to, as he has designed. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. And so, you see, David comes to God knowing who God is. God is that unchanging one. He is that one who knows all things. He is the one who is everywhere present. He is the one who has unlimited power. Can you trust him? And now David asks for something. Notice, he asks for the mercy of the Lord. 28, go back to 28 in verse 2. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. Now, it could be translated that. It could be translated grace or favor or kindness. In fact, it could be under the heading of another attribute of God called the goodness of God. Another attribute. Oh God, have mercy on me. And so what do we learn as we go through this psalm? At this point, here's the application. Keep on praying. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Point number two. Judge between them and me. Interesting. Verses 3, 4, and 5. Lord, bring judgment here. David asked that God will judge with discernment. He asked that God will judge according to works. And he asked that God will judge men for their faith or for their unbelief. Look at verse 3. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Lord, look at me. Show your wisdom and your insight and your discernment. Judge between them and judge between them and myself, between them and your people. Now, what's David thinking? Why would he make this kind of statement? We don't know exactly. Maybe he was thinking about that battle with Absalom. That came up. And what if David had lost the battle? David might have been dragged off with the wicked on that day. I don't know. When David wrote, he wrote as a prophet. He's not simply writing about his own life and experience. When he does that, he's writing about someone else who is going to come. And that person who is to come is the Lord Jesus himself. False accusations and slander are mentioned in the second part of verse 3. From what? From evil, wicked hearts. One commentator writes, think of the false accusations that were leveled at Jesus during his life. There's more than you think. He was accused of being a glutton and an alcoholic, a drunkard. He was accused of being a friend of tax collectors and prostitutes. The Pharisees accused him of being demon-possessed. When he was arrested, they came looking for him with swords and clubs as if he were a robber. At his trial, they accused him of blasphemy. They beat him as a heretic. When they turned him over to Pilate, they charged him with rebellion. Every statement here is a lie, is slander, and our Lord, who is perfect, took all of this on our behalf. The cross is where he ended up. The shameful, painful, heinous punishment and death for the worst of criminals. Romans were not placed on crosses. The Jews did not use that kind of execution. It was so awful. And yet we see Jesus placed between two criminals that deserve to die. And here's Jesus, as if he is the worst of the three, enduring the worst kind of suffering and punishment known to man. And if that's not bad enough, Deuteronomy chapter 21, 23 says that anyone who hangs on a tree is to be cursed. Paul takes that up in Galatians 3 and verse 13, when he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Again, we read from a commentator who says, not only was Jesus slandered, but God's people have been slandered over the years. Christians are falsely accused, just like Jesus was. Paul was thrown in jail for disturbing the city of Philippi, and he was simply preaching the word of truth. He was wrongfully accused of being a Gentile bringing a Gentile into the temple, dragged and almost murdered. A Roman tribune assumed he was a rebel leader with 4,000 assassins under his command. In the days of the church, Christians were accused of cannibalism, incest, and other crimes. Nero accused Christians of burning down Rome. Throughout history, God's people have cried out, I'm innocent. Oh, God, have mercy on me. And we read, as we ought to read in the Scriptures and trust the Word of God, we read in 2 Peter 2:9, Peter says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Oh, God, don't let me be dragged off, says David. Be discerning. I am one of yours. And God knows that. But what is so sad and yet so wonderful is Jesus was dragged off. Jesus was hung on a cross, and yet he was holy and pure and upright. And then secondly, David says in verse 4, Lord, judge according to their works. Give them to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. That fits in with our text this morning, doesn't it? God judges men according to their life, because a life of godliness is shown by its works. A life of ungodliness is shown also by its works, by what it does and how it lives. Jesus said, the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2 says, God will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. You see, people who live like that are people who are filled with the Spirit of Christ. He will give eternal life, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. For God shows no partiality. Works reveal true faith, and they also reveal unbelief. And that's the third point he makes in verse 5. He says, Lord, judge them for their unbelief. Notice what 5 says. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. They don't believe in it. They don't care to know it. They suppress the truth as it appears throughout the world as well as through the Scriptures. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 and verse 18. And remember, David's saying, judge between them and myself. In Romans 1:18, God is not blind. God sees what is taking place in this world. He sees what's taking place in your world. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And that's what David is saying in verse 5 of Psalm 28. They don't care about you, God. They don't care about your truth. They don't live according to truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. And this is in his general revelation. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. God has made the world to reveal his glory, to show us his marvelous attributes. And all of creation should bow down and give thanks and worship. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so the Apostle Paul, writing Timothy, gives us this promise: God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. David says, don't let them drag me off. Don't drag me off. Don't put me in with them, Lord. I belong to you. God knows those who are his, that everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity, depart from wickedness. Point number 3, we see it in verse 6 and following, and it's this: the Lord has heard my voice. David is trusting, and he's rejoicing in the light of God's truth. He's rejoicing in God's answer through the truth that God has revealed to him. He loves me. He will not cast me off because of what my Lord has done for me, because of the Messiah to come, because of our Lord who went to the cross and rose again on the third day. We can utter the same cry of faith and victory. Our victory is found there. It's always found at the cross and the empty tomb. Look at verse 6 in our psalm: blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. He cried out at the beginning of the psalm for mercy, and now he's saying he's heard. He's heard. Turn to another psalm with me. Let's back up a moment to Psalm 22. Because you see, somebody else cried out to God, and somebody else went through deep water. It's the Lord Jesus himself. And the 22nd Psalm shows us this when in 22 and verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? I'm praying to you, Lord, save me. David's saying that in the 28th Psalm, lest I go down to the pit. Jesus says that in the garden. And Jesus talks with the Father throughout his ordeal, even unto the death of the cross. But notice verses 19 through 21 of Psalm 22, because there's a change. There's the death of Jesus Christ, but then the second half of the psalm, there is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice, but you, see that little contrasting word there? But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. And notice the change here. You have, past tense, rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. In essence, you've rescued me from death. Resurrection victory is proclaimed in the latter part of that psalm, all the way down to us who now believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. David is singing victory here. Why? I don't think his circumstances have changed, although I can't prove that because we don't know what they are. But his perspective has changed. And that's what you need. And that's what I need. In difficult situations, we need a change of perspective. We need to get our eyes on him and his attributes and the cross and what he has done in and through and continues to do through his son. See, David is claiming that this is a personal victory. He calls God my strength and my shield. In verse 1, he called him my rock. My personal victory. Notice in that verse he says, I am helped by the Lord God. What wins out here? It is a victory of faith. And that's exactly what David says here. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts. It's a victory of faith. And this victory of faith, as you read on in the verse, leads to praise and to worship. I hope that's where your victory of faith leads as you struggle through the issues and the challenges of your life and you bring them to your Lord and your God, and he brings you out. Not out of the world, not out of danger, not out of pain and suffering, but he brings you out of that time of being in that deep water. And he brings you out and your eyes are on him and you know you're okay because you know your God. And the victory of faith leads, yes, to praise and worship. You know, the non-worshiping Christian is an oxymoron. People who say, I love the Lord, or I'm a Christian, and yet they rarely go to church, it's a contradiction in terms. Because the genuine Christian must worship the Lord. He must be in the presence of his God with the people of God. It's our calling. It's the calling of the Holy Spirit within us to lead us to that place of worship. It's a mark of true salvation. But how did David get here? In conclusion, how did he get here? Well, in the first two verses, we see that he talks about prayer, doesn't he? Praying to God. In verse 2, the second part of verse 2, it says that he's seeking God. You see it there? When I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. That's the dwelling place of God for the Jewish person. God is there, and I seek you, God. We know we don't have to look east to some kind of temple. We know wherever we are, our God is there, and we can go into the Holy of Holies in Jesus Christ and talk with our Heavenly Father. We know that. In verses 3 through 5, it's a time of contemplation for David. He seeks God, he cries out to God, he looks to God, and then he ponders who God is and the situation he's in with the wicked around him, and he brings his thoughts to God. He contemplates. And then in verse 7a, we see, how did he get to this place of worship? Well, by trusting God and what God says to him in his word. Notice verse 8. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. God is the strength, and God gives strength to his people. And you know how he does that? He does it through Jesus Christ, the anointed one. The king is speaking here. He was anointed by God, but the ultimate anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, is Jesus Christ. And that's who this psalm looks to ultimately, the anointed one. And in our union with Christ, it brings us into union with God and with his power. I'm almost complete here. In Ephesians chapter 1, listen to what Paul prays for the Ephesians. and what we ought to understand and pray for one another. In Ephesians 1 and verse 19, Paul is talking about resurrection power, nothing less. And what is, he says, I pray that you'll understand what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, his right hand, in the heavenly places. Do you see? And we, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, have come into that spiritual union and communion with him, and that resurrection power is yours and it's mine. And it's for those, as the scripture says so clearly, for those who believe. God is more honored and more pleased when you surrender and simply say, Lord, I can't, but you can. I'm trusting in you. I believe in your word. I believe in the promises therein. Honor your Lord this week by believing in him. And then David, in a marvelous way, ends the psalm by looking out. This isn't simply a psalm for David the king. This is a psalm for all the people of God. And he says, oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Oh, God, save your people, bless your people, shepherd your people, and then the last expression, carry your people forever. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, Isaiah writes, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. That is our Lord, and that is our shepherd, and that's our cry. Lord, I can't, but you can. Come and bless and save and guide and provide, yes, and even carry me. For I cannot, but I believe that you can. Let's pray. Father, we are so very grateful for the pen of David as he opens up his heart, as he puts out these prayers and these songs to be sung and to be prayed, to be meditated upon. Oh God, as we think about who you are and we think about your attributes, what an awesome God you are, help us, Lord. Now help us with the struggles that we have in our own hearts, with those issues in our lives right now. May we bring our hearts to you again and again, to that place of worship, that place of trust and reliance. Yes, Lord, to surrender what we think you ought to do, to surrender saying, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. If my little girl passes on, it is your will, and I pray thy will be done. Oh, Lord, that you might save her, but if you do not, I bow my head and I worship. Oh, Father, grant us that kind of faith and trust. And help us this week to walk before you, and please walk with us in our callings and in the witness that we give to those about us, because we know and we love the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.